This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My name is Ismail Kamda, and alhamdulillah, I hope you all have had a wonderful last 10 days of Ramadan and a very beautiful and joyful Eid. Before we get into today's program, a quick reminder to myself and to each and every one of us that Ramadan is over, but that does not mean that our efforts to please Allah should end. So those of us who have been connecting with the Quran during the month of Ramadan, let's keep this connection steady throughout the year. And one of the ways of doing this, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves deeds which are constant, even if they are small. So I would advise each and every one of us to get some kind of constant good deed going with regard to the Quran, even if it is reciting one page a day, or reciting five pages a day, or reading one page with translation and with tafsir a day. Whatever it is, make it a constant habit, even if it is small. You will find in the long run, it will be very beneficial for you. So try to make it a habit. And inshallah, then we will find that the Quran will not just be something which we recite in the month of Ramadan, but it plays an important role in our lives, right till the end of our lives. Walhamdulillah. So that is just a quick reminder regarding the month of Ramadan and the Quran. Let's keep going, inshallah. The month of Ramadan is over. The Quran is still with us. Alhamdulillah. Let's continue benefiting from its guidance. Now, in the previous weeks, we've looked at the Quran from a variety of angles. We looked first at the basics of using translations and understanding the Quran. We then looked at some of the most important surahs, which we recite very often, and some tafsir of Surah Fatiha, Surah Asr, the three quls. And last week we looked at the stories of the Quran, how the stories of the Quran are written and how to take benefit from them. We spoke mainly about focusing on the lessons, that we need to focus on the lessons of the stories and let them have an impact in our lives. Now this week we're going to look at a variety of issues related to the Quran being at times difficult for the layman to understand. What happens with the Quran? Subhanallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the Quran so beautiful that the main message of the Quran, anybody who reads it or reads a translation of it can get it. And most of the verses of the Quran, anybody who reads it can get it. But there definitely are verses and passages in the Quran which require explanation. Not every verse and passage in the Quran is such that by reading it once by yourself with translation, you are able to get the full meaning of it. So what we are going to look at today are some of the important areas where you need to be aware of how to approach the verses, so that inshallah you can be aware of such verses and take it to your local ulama to explain it for you. Now, the first question that will arise then is, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala place in the Quran verses which require explanation? Why didn't Allah just make the Quran such that everything is explained in detail? And a very beautiful answer to that would be, that if the Quran had to explain every single thing in details, how we pray our salah, how we give the zakah, everything in details, it would be an encyclopedia. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the Quran such that it is concise, it is something you can carry around, it is something you can memorize. So the Quran has come with the general principles. The details are found elsewhere, mainly in the sunnah, in the words and teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Furthermore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran that He has revealed the Quran such to test the people. The Quran itself is a test to the people, that those people who have a sickness in their hearts, either arrogance or following their desires or some kind of sickness of the heart, they will seek ways to misinterpret the Quran to suit their desires. And this is a test for them. And it's a test for others, whether they will follow them or look for the correct understanding of the Quran. So this is a test. And furthermore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that the Quran was revealed for people who think. It was revealed for tafakkur, for pondering over its meaning. It was revealed for ulul albab, the people who possess intelligence. Now, if the Quran did not leave room for intelligence, if it did not leave room for thinking and studying and research and tafsir, then, you know, it would just be a book of blind following. But Allah has said that this book was revealed for those who think. And so Allah has made the verses such that the people of intelligence have to approach it and have to explain it to those who do not know what they have studied. You know, we have many areas related to tafsir, which some of us are not aware of. And that's what we're going to look at today. Mainly today, we're going to look at three areas of tafsir, which you should have some basic knowledge of. For the simple reason that you know the area exists, and you know when you come across verses related to that area, you need to take it to your local alim to explain it to you. Those three areas are, number one, general verses, which do not have details. Number two, abrogated verses, and we'll come to what that means a bit later in the program. And finally, verses which have context and reasons for revelation. So those are the three topics we are going to focus on today. So let's get into the first topic, the general verses. Now in Arabic, there's two different types of general verses. I'm not going to go into details of that. It gets very technical. That's an area for the ulama to study. But generally, what we all need to know is that there are verses in the Quran which are general, which don't go into details. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that He has sent the messenger to explain the Quran. So the details are found in the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith. So whenever you find a general verse in the Quran, there are four main steps to take to understand it. The first step to understand a verse of the Quran is to look at what does this verse mean in classical Arabic. Very important, what does it mean in classical Arabic? Why do I say classical Arabic? Because in recent times we find that some people have been translating the Quran into modern English, using translations which did not exist at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and when they have done so, they've actually changed the meaning of the verse. So for example, we find was-samaa'i dhatil buruj, which means by the sky full of stars. Now, some of the modern translations say by the zodiacal signs. They translate it as the zodiacal signs, but this is not the translation. This meaning did not even exist at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now we are opening a door to an entirely new meaning of the Quran, which did not exist at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which has led to misinterpretation in our times. So very, very important that when we are translating the Quran, we look at what did this word mean at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that it is not mistranslated. So that's the first step, looking at the original Arabic. The second step is to see what other verses of the Quran say about the same topic. It is not permissible to take one hadith or one verse of the Quran and base your entire understanding upon it without looking at the other hadith and verses related to that topic. So if you find a verse in the Quran on one topic, you need to first see what else does the Quran say about it before coming to your conclusion. And this is where a lot of us make mistakes. That we find a verse in the Quran and we stick to it and we tell everyone, I read this in the Quran. And then when you give the brother or sister other verses of the Quran on the same topic, they say, no, but this verse said that. You can't just take one verse. You have to take the entire Quran as a whole and look at everything together. And with that, you have to look at the hadith as well. Why do we have to look at the hadith? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent to explain the Quran. This was the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sent him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. This is in Surah An-Nahl, the Surah of the Ant, verse 44. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, I have sent you the Quran, the message, so that you, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you must explain it to the people. You must explain it to the people. So this shows us that the hadith is an explanation of the Quran. And the Sahaba understood this. The Sahaba, when they did not understand the Quran, what would they do? They would not try to understand it themselves first. They would first go and see what does Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say about this verse. So we see that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on one occasion, the verse was revealed to him that we should not oppress ourselves. And the Sahaba said, who does not oppress themselves? Who does not sin? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this verse is not talking about that. This verse is talking about shirk. So we see that the Sahaba required the explanation of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for this verse. So now, if the Sahaba required the explanation of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to understand the Quran, who are we to say that we understand it better than him? You know? So it is very, very important for us that we stick to the understanding of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And with that we stick to the understanding of the Sahaba. Because the Sahaba were the people to whom the Quran was revealed through Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They were there when he received the message. They were there to see the context in which the verses were revealed. They were there to see which verse was revealed first and which verse abrogated it. They were the ones who understood the Quran best from this ummah. And so, if our understanding of any verse in the Quran contradicts the understanding of the Sahaba, then we need to reevaluate our own understanding. So therefore, it is very important for us to go and look at how the Sahaba understand the Quran. So again, four crucial and important steps to understanding the Quran, specifically the general verses in the Quran. Number one, look at it from a point of view of classical Arabic, not modern Arabic. Number two, what do the other verses of the Quran say about this topic? Number three, what did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say about it? Number four, what did the Sahaba say about it? Let's look at an example of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam explaining a verse of the Quran, and thus leaving us with no room to interpret it otherwise. The verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the martyrs. And he says about those who have been martyred, that do not think them to be dead. Rather, they are alive by their Lord. They are alive by Allah. Now, what is meant by they are alive? What is meant by the martyrs being alive? The Sahaba asked this to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what is meant by the martyrs being alive? And listen to the response of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as found in Sahih al-Bukhari. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the souls of the martyrs are inside green birds, which have lamps hanging under the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they go around in paradise wherever they wish. When they return to those lamps, Allah looks at them and says, do you wish for anything? They say, what more could we wish for while we were with you in paradise? So this shows us that what this verse is referring to is being alive in paradise in the body of green birds. Now once we understand Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's explanation, we cannot explain it in any other way. So inshallah, I will give another example after the break. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. During the first portion of this program, we've been looking at general verses in the Quran and how to get their specific explanations. We said that we need to see how did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his Sahaba understand these verses. And we gave the example of the verse that do not think those who have passed away in the path of Allah or been killed in the path of Allah to be dead. Rather, they are alive by their Lord. And we gave the explanation of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam about them being in the bodies of green birds under the throne of Allah in paradise, as found in Tafsir Ibn Kathir. And we find another example of this from the Sahaba. A very famous verse which has been quoted quite often recently, misquoted actually, in some parts of the world, which is the verse, مَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. Whoever does not rule by what Allah has revealed, they are disbelievers. This verse is found in Surah Al-Ma'idah. And some of the extremist movements in the Middle East and in USA and other parts of the world have been using this verse as the foundation for justifying some of their extremisms and the attacks on other Muslims. This verse, they say, according to this verse, if somebody is not following the Sharia, they are kafir. Right? So that is the explanation they have taken. However, is this how the Sahaba understood it? So we open again Tafsir Ibn Kathir, open to this verse. We find the explanation of Abdullah ibn Abbas, where he says that this verse is not referring to kufr which takes you out of the fold of Islam. It is not referring to kufr which takes you out of the fold of Islam. Meaning the understanding that some of these, you can call them terrorist movements have, that this verse justifies their, attacking people, believing them to be kufr, this is a wrong understanding. It's a completely a wrong understanding. It is not the understanding of the Sahaba. This verse is referring to an act of kufr, not something which takes a person out of the fold of Islam. So again, we see the importance of following the Quran as understood by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba. And really, if we had to follow it, then many of the problems of our time would be solved. So that was the first issue. The first issue being the issue of the Quran having general verses, and those verses requiring explanation. And we can see this even in issues which are not so major, issues which sometimes we might not even realize it. For example, the verses of Salah. Look at the verses of Salah in the Quran. They are very general. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Aqim is Salah. Establish the Salah. How do we do so? It's found in the books of Hadith. So for those individuals who say that we don't have to follow the Hadith, how do they pray the Salah? There is nothing in the Quran about raising your hands and reciting Surah Fatiha and going into ruku and going to sajda. All of that, the entire process we get from the hadith. So really the hadith is crucial for understanding the Quran. They go hand in hand and they go together. They are both the revelation of Allah. That's a very important point. The Quran and Sunnah are both the revelation of Allah. So it is very important for us to know this. That when we come across verses in the Quran which are general, the explanation can be found from the Sahaba and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We go to a scholar and ask them to explain it to us according to the understanding of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba. Now, moving on to the second issue. The second issue, an area where there's a lot of confusion these days specifically, is the area of abrogation. Abrogation, known in Arabic as nasakh. Now, what does this word abrogation mean? In the Sharia, abrogation means the replacement of an old law with a new law. The replacement of an old law with a new law. Now, the reason there is an objection to this, and this is an objection you'll find very often from people from other faiths and other religions, when they learn that it's abrogation in the Quran, is that, did your God change his mind? This is the question that they ask. That did your God, referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, did he change his mind that he revealed one law and later he abrogated it and revealed another law? So they find the concept of abrogation a bit difficult to grasp, mainly because they're approaching it from the wrong angle. The issue of abrogation is not an issue of changing the mind. It's an issue of looking at the context and doing things with wisdom. So, you know, the first point to note here is that abrogation has been occurring in revelation from the beginning of time. I mean, if there was no abrogation, what was the point of sending the Prophet Jesus after the Prophet Moses? You know, we find that he did abrogate some of the laws that Moses came with, right? Likewise, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and abrogated the laws that Jesus came with, some of them as well. So abrogation, if you had to open the Bible, it is full of abrogation, just like the Quran. It is not something which is new with the coming of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is something which has always been there in the revelation of God. So it's not something unique to the Quran. Now, beyond that, what is abrogation signifying? It's not signifying a change in mind. It is signifying the wisdom of Allah in revealing laws gradually. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that at a certain time, people are not ready for a law. So he gives them a law for the time being, which is more suitable to their circumstances. And then when the circumstance improves, he then reveals the universal law. This was already pre-planned beforehand. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already knew beforehand that the law he's revealing is temporary, and later on he's going to reveal another law to replace it. So there's no changing of minds taking place here. There's no making mistakes that's taking place here. This is pre-planned. This is the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we find this throughout the Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does things with wisdom. It's part of his ease upon the Muslim ummah. It's part of the ease he has given to the Muslim ummah, that he does not put too much on our heads at once. He does not force things upon us at once in a way that is difficult for us to grasp. So we see when the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, during the early days in Makkah and Medina, they were accustomed to following the Arab laws. So some of the early laws revealed by Islam were in keeping with the Arab laws. And later on, when the people were more ready for stronger laws, the Allah revealed the laws which were more suitable. Let's look at a couple of examples of this to put in context. The first example of abrogation which I want to look at is the issue of the iddah of a woman whose husband has passed away. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Baqarah, verse 240, وَالَّذِينَ يُتَوَفُّونَ مِنْكُمْ وَيَذَرُونَ أَزْوَاجًا وَصِيَّةً لِأَزْوَاجِهِمْ مَتَعًا إِلَى الْحُولِ. That for those who have passed away and left wives, then they need to be looked after for a year. For a year. So according to this verse, the original rule in Islam was that an iddah of a widow was 1 year. This was replaced by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a few years later by verse 234 of Surah Baqarah. Right? So note that the verse which is abrogating actually comes earlier in Surah Baqarah than the verse that was revealed earlier. Okay, that's part of Allah's test in the Quran. You know, that he's put it in this way out of his own wisdom. So the verse which was revealed later which is actually found early in the surah, verse 234 says, that وَالَّذِينَ يُتَوَفُّونَ مِنْكُمْ وَيَذَرُونَ أَزْوَاجًا يَتَرَبَّصْنَ بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ أَرْبَعَةَ أَشْهُرٍ وَأَشْهُرٍ, that those who have passed away and left behind wives, they should remain in their homes for 4 months and 10 days. So we find here that originally, the iddah of a widow was 1 year. And this is in the Quran, you can still find in Surah Baqarah verse 240. This was later abrogated by verse 234, that the iddah of a widow is 4 months and 10 days. Now the reason, the question to ask here is why? Why was the two laws revealed? Why not one law revealed at once? We go back to the Arabs. What was the culture and the custom of the Arabs? The Arabs of Makkah were used to and accustomed to their wives and their widows remaining in a period of iddah for 1 year. This was what they were accustomed to. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, during the early days, as there were so many other changes already taking place in society, He left this as that. He left this as 1 year for now, until the society were more ready to adopt to a different law, until the people's iman was on a higher level. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the universal law till the end of time, that from now on, the iddah is 4 months and 10 days. So this was pre-planned. There's no changing of minds taking place here. It was pre-planned, looking at the condition of the Arabs and leaving the main law to be revealed when they were ready to accept it. We find this also with the prohibition of alcohol, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not explicitly prohibit alcohol until much later in the Islamic history. In the early years of Islamic history, you will find stories of the Sahaba drinking alcohol because it was not explicitly prohibited yet. What had happened? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had gradually prohibited it. He had first revealed that while there may be some good in alcohol, the harms outweigh the good. So first He appealed to people's consciousness that the harms is more than the good, so you should stay away from it. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the law that do not pray salah while you are intoxicated. So now they knew that at salah time they cannot be intoxicated. So at least 5 times a day there is something stopping them from drinking alcohol. Finally, when the community's iman was on a higher level, Allah revealed the law that stay away from it, as it is the trick of the devil to cause problems between people. Allah specifically says that the purpose of alcohol and why the devil encourages it amongst people is to cause problems between people. Accidents, car accidents and marriage, breaking up, divorces, beatings and abuse, most of them, so often we find these things are caused by alcohol abuse. So Allah says to stay away from that. It is haram. It is haram and nobody is allowed to drink it anymore. So we see again the wisdom of Allah in the gradual prohibition of alcohol. Inshallah, we will look at one more example of abrogation after the break. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Before the break, we were discussing the issue of nask, abrogation in the Quran. And we said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed laws in the Quran, which He has later abrogated. The reason for doing this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first He looks at the condition of the people. And first He revealed a law which was more suitable to the people, and then later on He would replace it with a law which was more universal when they were ready to accept such a law. And we gave the example of the iddah of a widow, that initially in Surah Baqarah verse 240 it was 1 year. And later on that was abrogated by Surah Baqarah verse 234, which says that the iddah of a widow is 4 months and 10 days. Now another very important example of that would be the example of inheritance. Now let's look at a bit of history before we go into this, the history of inheritance. If you look at inheritance, in the time of the Arabs were inherited by the children only. And that too, normally it was the eldest child who would usurp all of the wealth. Amongst the Arabs, and specifically it was the male children. So amongst the Arab community before Islam, a woman would not get a share of inheritance, parents would not get a share of inheritance, and wives would not get a share of inheritance. Islam came and changed all of this. All women have set shares of the inheritance in Islam. Your daughters, your wives, your mother, all have a share in your inheritance, which cannot be changed. Right? So Islam came and completely changed the understanding of inheritance amongst the Arabs. And this was a very major change. So this change did not come at once, because this is a huge issue. To go from a community where only the sons inherited to a community where everybody in the family had a share in the inheritance, from the mother to the daughter to the wife, This took time for the people to be ready for this. So we find in the early days, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed a law in Surah Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that before you pass away, you should make a bequest for your parents. You should make a wasiyah, a bequest for your parents. So note that the initial law revealed was not that your parents have a set share in the inheritance, but it was a bequest. So this was a bit more easier for the Arab to digest at that time, that okay, I'll make a bequest for my mother and father, but the main share of my inheritance is still going to my sons. But this verse, which is still found in Surah Baqarah, is abrogated. It does not apply anymore. This verse has been abrogated by the verses in Surah Nisa, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given set shares of the inheritance later on. Allah has said that the mother and father get 1/6 of the inheritance each, and the wife gets gets a quarter of the inheritance if they do not have children, and she gets 1/8 of the inheritance if they do have children. And so forth, Allah has revealed the laws of inheritance in Surah Nisa. When that was revealed, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the bequest for inheritors has been abrogated. So it's very important to note that, because I have seen recently that some individuals have brought forth the verse of giving a bequest to your parents, and they're trying to promote it as something that you can still do. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had explicitly stated that that verse had been abrogated by the verses of inheritance in Surah An-Nisa. So why did this happen again? It was to ease the people into the change, because this was a huge change from a community where only the son inherited to a community where all family members had a right and a share in the inheritance. It was a huge change. Allah sent it in stages. And thus we find abrogation taking place here as well. So we can see that whenever there is abrogation, either in the Quran or in the Sunnah, or between the two, it's always part of Allah's mercy to bring about change slowly. Another example of this from the Sunnah, not from the Quran, is the issue of visiting the graves. Rasulullah ﷺ told us in a hadith that I used to prohibit you from visiting graves, but now you may visit them to remember death. So we understand from that hadith that in the early days of Islam, it was prohibited to visit the graveyard. But Rasulullah ﷺ later abrogated that, and it is now permissible for us to visit graveyards. Why? To remind us of death. But why was it prohibited initially? Out of fear of shirk, out of fear of that people who are so used to going to the graveyards and committing shirk, as they are learning about Tawheed and learning what is Tawheed and shirk, they were kept away from the main sources of falling into shirk, mainly the graveyards. So initially, we were not allowed to go there. Once Tawheed became strong and people understood that you go to the graveyard, you only do certain things which Allah has legislated for us, and we go there to remember death, then the prohibition was lifted, and now it is permissible for us to go to the graveyards, as long as we stick to what Rasulullah ﷺ has taught us to do. So, this is the issue of abrogation. I hope it is clear now, inshallah, that the verses of the Quran which were abrogated, this is part of Allah's divine plan and mercy to us. And it shows that Allah's mercy and wisdom to the Ummah. It is not something that we should be shy about, or something that we should try and hide away because we don't know how to explain it. Inshallah, I hope that we all are now able to explain this when this issue comes up with others. So just be careful when you are reading the Quran or translation, that you are aware of those verses which are abrogated, so that you do not come to a misunderstanding. Now, we want to discuss one last issue today, and that is the issue of reasons for revelations, or the context of the verses. The Arabic term for this is asbab an-nuzul. Asbab an-nuzul, which means reasons for revelation. Now, what this is about? I explained a few weeks ago that the Quran was revealed gradually over 23 years. The Quran was not revealed at one time. During these 23 years, many verses were revealed on specific occasions. If we know what the occasions for the revelation of those verses are, it stops us from misunderstanding the verse. It stops us from misinterpreting the verse. Because now we have a context that this is the verse of the Quran, but this is when it was revealed, and this is why it was revealed, so now we know what the verse is about, and we cannot misinterpret it. Now it's very important for us to know that when it comes to the issue of reasons for revelation, we take it from the Sahaba. And we take it specifically from the Sahaba. Why? Because the Sahaba were the ones who witnessed it. The Sahaba were there when an occasion happened, and then Rasulullah ﷺ received a verse based on that occasion. The Sahaba remembered it and they narrated it to us. that I was there and I saw this happening, and this was the verse that was revealed. So they are eyewitnesses. They are the eyewitnesses of the reasons for revelations of verses. So when a Sahabi explains that on a certain occasion he was there and he saw something happening and then a certain verse was revealed, we accepted that that verse was revealed on that occasion. So it's very important for us that we take reasons for revelations directly from the Sahaba. Where do we find it today? In the books of Tafsir. If you open the books of Tafsir, you will find the narrations of the Sahaba there explaining the reasons for revelations of the verses. Now, why is this an important topic? Let's look at one example, and where one of the Tabi'een almost misunderstood a verse, but Alhamdulillah, he asked the Sahaba for clarification, and they explained to him the context of the verse. The verse we are talking about is the verse in Surah Baqarah where Allah says that there is no harm upon you if you walk between Safa and Marwa, or there is nothing wrong in walking between Safa and Marwa. So one of the Tabi'een, he asked Aisha radiallahu anha, because Aisha radiallahu anha is one of the greatest muhaddis, hadith scholars and tafsir and fiqh scholars of all time. She had mastered all three fields. So this Tabi'een asked her that this verse in the Quran which says there's nothing wrong with walking between Safa and Marwa, I understand it to mean that it's not compulsory to walk between Safa and Marwa. Aisha radiallahu anha told him that you are misunderstanding the verse. The verse was revealed in a specific context. And then she explained to him the context. That this verse was revealed when the people of Medina were going to Makkah for Umrah. And they used to walk between Safa and Marwa when they were not Muslims, and they had an idol on each mountain. So now that they were Muslims, they did not want to walk between Safa and Marwa because they felt they were imitating the idol practices. They were afraid that they were imitating the idol practices. So Allah revealed the law, the verse, and said that there's nothing wrong between walking between Safa and Marwa because you are doing it for the sake of Allah and not for the idols. So now when the context has been explained by Aisha radiallahu anha, we understand what the verse is about. The verse is not saying that walking between Safa and Marwa is not compulsory. It is compulsory. But it was revealed for those Sahaba who felt it might be wrong because it's something they should do as non-Muslims. Allah will reveal the law to tell them that no, it is something that you should do, it is something that is part of our deen, and you don't need to worry about whether you did before Islam or not. So it's very important for us to understand the context and the reasons for revelations of verses. And inshallah, we'll take a short break now, and then I will give another example. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, this week we've been looking at some of the more difficult concepts in the Quran, how to understand them, just a basic introduction to these concepts so that inshallah we are able to identify such verses in the Quran and take these verses to the ulama for further explanation. We've looked at three concepts today. We looked at verses which are general and how to get the specific explanation through the understanding of the Sahaba and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We looked at abrogation, why it exists. That abrogation exists as the wisdom of Allah. He revealed the law gradually. So we end up revealing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed one law for a specific time, and then when the people were ready, He revealed another law which is more universal for the end, till the end of time. And finally, we looked at the issue of reasons for revelations. That many of the verses of the Quran have a context, and if you don't know the context, you can misunderstand the verse. So there's a variety of reasons why we should learn the reasons for revelation. One is so that we do not misunderstand the verse or take it out of context. One is that sometimes the verse may seem general, but it's actually referring to somebody specific. Now, when you understand the reason for revelation, then we know who the verse is talking about. Because, you know, there are many verses in the Quran praising the Sahaba. But the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, are never mentioned by name in the Quran. With the exception of Zayd ibn Harisa, Zayd is the only companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned by name in the Quran. All the other Sahaba are not mentioned by name. Because the Sahaba, when the verse was revealed, they knew who the verse was being revealed about. And so they narrated to us who the verse was being revealed about. So we know who the verses are about through the narrations of the Sahaba. So for example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Layl, وَسَيُجَنَّبُهَا الْأَتْقَى الَّذِي يُؤْتِي مَالَهُ يَتَزَكَّى وما لأحد عنده من نعمة تجزى إلا ابتغاء وجه ربه الأعلى ولسوف يرضى. The hellfire will be avoided by the one with the most taqwa, the one who gave his wealth for self-purification and did not ask anyone for anything in return. He only wanted the pleasure of his Lord the Most High, and soon he will be pleased. Now this sounds like a very general verse about charity, that somebody who gives charity only for the sake of Allah will be rewarded. But this verse is talking about al-atqwa, the one with the most taqwa. It's referring to somebody specific. If we go back and look at when this verse was revealed, it was revealed about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, who had bought 7 slaves of Makkah who had been tortured, and he bought them and set them free. We know the story. Most of us know the story of Bilal radiallahu anhu. The Bilal radiallahu anhu, when he was a slave in Makkah who had converted to Islam, so his master began to torture him until Abu Bakr bought him off and freed him. Right? We know the story of Bilal. But, amazingly, it wasn't just Bilal that Abu Bakr did this for. Besides Bilal, there were 6 others who were also slaves and who were also tortured for becoming Muslims, who Abu Bakr went and he bought them all off. He went and bought all 7 of these people who were slaves. He bought them from the tyrant slave masters and set them free. And they became some of the leading Muslims of their time. Why did he do this? Solely for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we find that Allah praises Abu Bakr in the Quran and calls him Al-Atqa, the one with the most taqwa. Allah says about him, وَلَا سُوفَ يَرْضَى, soon he will be pleased. So this is a very powerful verse showing the high status of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the great Sahabi and companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And of course we can only understand this if we know the context of the verse. Without the context of the verse, it looks very general. So, we understand, alhamdulillah, hopefully we are all understanding from today's program, the importance of knowing which verses are abrogated, the importance of knowing how the Quran and the Sunnah and the Sahaba explain certain verses of the Quran, the importance of knowing the context of the verses of the Quran. When was the verse revealed? Why was it revealed? Who was it revealed about? These things we need to know. We need to know it so the Quran is not misinterpreted. And how do we know it? We go to the scholars of tafsir. We sit with them. We listen to their lectures. We attend their classes. So we gain a stronger understanding of the Quran. Yes, each and every one of us can understand the Quran on a basic level by reading a translation. The Quran's general message of Tawheed, the oneness of God, the reality of the prophethood of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the general message of the Quran, that there is an afterlife and this world is a test, and those who pass the test go to paradise, those who fail the test go to hell. This general message of the Quran can be understood by anybody who reads the translation. Likewise, the other general teachings of the Quran, like the teaching that we must be good and we should not backbite or spy on people or think bad of others or look down at anybody. All of these can be understood by anybody who reads the Quran. But there are verses which require explanation of the scholars. And it is up to us to humble ourselves when we read the Quran, because we are reading the word of Allah, and we do not want to misunderstand it. And to take the Quran, when we come to verses which we do not understand completely, to take it to a scholar, and ask him, or ask her, that this is the verse which I was reading, and I do not understand it, can you explain to me what this verse is about? Sometimes it might be abrogated, sometimes it might have a reason for revelation, sometimes there might be a hadith which explains it, but now that you know the methodology, you know what to do when you come across such verses, and this can, inshallah, only enhance your understanding of the Quran. So with that, alhamdulillah, we have completed today's topic, and I hope that it has been of some benefit to you. And inshallah, next week we are going to be looking at the Quran, how to make it a part of our lives after Ramadan. Because, alhamdulillah, the month of Ramadan was very beautiful. We've been reading the Quran every day, we've been trying to understand it, we're trying to follow it. But after Eid, many of us begin to slip away. The Quran goes back on the top shelf, and it remains there, collecting dust until Ramadan. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to be from those people who Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will say on the Day of Judgment, "Inna qawmi ittakhadhu hadha al-Quran mahjura." My people have taken the Quran as a mockery. No, we want to be from the people of the Quran. So, inshallah, next week, what we are going to do, we are going to look at the Quran from the perspective of how we can make it a daily part of our lives after Ramadan. And we are going to go into some details, some practical tips for doing this. So I hope that you will join me next week for this important topic. Until then, until we meet again, وآخر دعوانا, and الحمد لله رب العالمين, والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.